crew to help a brother out, get my technology. Mr. Nelson, thank you, sir. All right. Wasn't it cool to see those young folks praying up here? You know, just cool to see them grow up. Sometimes you just get struck by crazy things. But when somebody gonna sit up here and tell me that Savannah Nelson is a rising senior in high school, that's when I know, okay, hold up now. I'm starting to get old up in here. Oh my goodness, like, wow. It is so cool. That's one of my favorite things about being here, is just to see our families and to sing that song about, you know, your children and their children. It really means something when you've actually seen kids kind of grow up right in front of your eyes. And so that's what this is. We're not called to be like a family. We're actually called to be a family. And so I'm encouraged. And, you know, today we're going to start a new series of messages. And today we're going to start kind of the first installment. And we're going to really try to grow to be more like Jesus, okay? And specifically, and Mercedes is fired up about that. Amen. Specifically, we want to grow in an area of just really having a heart for those in need. Having a heart for them, like Jesus did. And so today, the title of this message, it comes from something that I heard from someone that's actually really been inspiring me lately. Recently, Chrissy and Hannah were out of town. I think they might have been on like a girls' trip. And so I'm at the house by myself. And my inner nerd was beckoning me, and it inspired me to watch a documentary. I didn't want to watch a game. I just in the mood for a documentary. But I didn't know what. I don't know. So I just go to, you know, documentaries, whatever. PBS documentaries. I just start scrolling. And I come across this documentary on Mother Teresa. And I was like, I've always been interested in Mother Teresa, but I don't really know like deep specifics, you know? But wow, what an incredible person in history, right? So I clicked on it and I'm all in. I mean, I am so engrossed in this documentary and this woman's life. This small, frail Albanian woman who's sickly and is massively ordinary. Like, everybody says that she really didn't do a lot of things great. Like, she's just a regular person. But to see the impact that she had. And she often would say that when she saw the poorest of the poor, that she saw Jesus in his distressing disguise. And that was like her motivation. She didn't see a poor person, a hungry person. She saw Jesus. Yeah, he's disguised as this person that's hurting and struggling, but that is Jesus. And so that really struck me, his distressing disguise. And so, I thought this was a really good, if you ever want something to watch, check it out. Mother Teresa, you know, no greater love. And I hope that we can grow in seeing people not just as people who they are, but to see Jesus in them. And I think that can help us grow. And this is actually not like, I don't consider this to be like one of my great qualities. And that's a conundrum sometimes as a minister, right? A preacher. Sometimes you got to get up and proclaim things that are true, even if you don't necessarily feel like you're awesome at it. But praise God, I'm not the one you're supposed to be following ultimately. Right? I'm not the ultimate standard, you know? The ultimate standard is Jesus. And so it doesn't matter how good I am at it, we still got to proclaim what is true. And so I hope that through these series of messages, that God can do a work in our hearts, individually and collectively, so that we can learn to see people the way Jesus saw people. Let's pray. Father, I just pray for this morning. This is a unique moment. The moment we just lived is never going to happen again. We don't even know what you have in store for us this morning. I just pray that we can have a humility, a willingness to be honest with where we might be spiritually, emotionally. I pray that we can grow to become more like Jesus. I pray that we can realize that we are here to bear your image, Father. There is a unique, beautiful, role that you have given us on this earth, while we may love the animals around us or whatever, we sincerely are not them. You have given us something special to bear your image in a unique and special way, to allow your heart to be seen in how we conduct ourselves. And I just pray that the next half hour, whatever we have, that this can just be just something that can help us to see Jesus more clearly and to maybe even spark something in us so that we can grow in helping ourselves and helping one another to see people the way Jesus sees people. And we pray this in his name. Amen. And so the passage today that we're going to focus on is in Matthew's gospel. And in Matthew chapter 25 is where our main text will be. And Jesus says that when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And some of us in this room, some of us online watching, when Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, some of us aren't massively familiar with the scriptures, right? We don't know the Bible. And this phrase, Son of Man, might come across as weird. Is he talking about someone else? Who's the Son of Man? What's up with that? And I think it's helpful to not assume everybody knows what Jesus is talking about. And this term, Son of Man, Jesus didn't make it up. He is borrowing from Old Testament scripture, from Hebrew scripture. This term is used widely, especially in the book of Ezekiel, but also in other places, this term, Son of Man. And so Jesus is referring to himself as being the Son of Man. And again, this Son of Man, whoo, imagery is powerful. And one of the moments in scripture where you probably see it most powerfully is in Daniel chapter 7. And I think it's helpful to take a look at that. But I want you to remember, Son of Man comes in glory. Angels are with him. There's a throne. Nations gathered before him. These are the words that Jesus is speaking. All right? So keep those in your mind when you look at this passage in Daniel. And you can see that Jesus is borrowing from this imagery and from this apocalyptic moment, really, this powerful moment where in the book of Daniel, you're kind of seeing this conceptual moment where this figure is on a throne and offering judgment. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. When Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, that is a statement. That means something. And when we're talking about the Ancient of Days in this passage, you can make that correlation to who we consider to be great, God, right? God the Father, his presence, right? And God has conferred on this Son of Man, who seems like a person, but more than a person, right? Like, yes, there's this, he's like a human being, which is what literally that term means, but more than a human being. I mean, who gets sovereign power over all the nations, a kingdom that'll last forever? He's a king, and he's a person. Wow, but he's more than, it's amazing, right? And so let's go back to Jesus' statement. I think that's helpful to give you some context for when he calls himself the Son of Man. So he has the ability, this Son of Man, to have, he is on a throne, you know, and he has nations around him, and he is actually making judgments. He's separating the sheep from the goats. The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. You see, who is this king right here? Again, this is Jesus saying, I'm the king. If you got ears to hear, you know, I'm the king, right? And the Father has offered an incredible blessing. You know, in the Old Testament, there are moments when God says, hey, you want to follow me? Blessings. Amen. You don't want to follow? Curses. You know, clearly stated in the scriptures. Like, God's not going to force you, but if you choose to live the way he wants, blessings, right? And you get an inheritance. You get something prepared for you. And it's so cool to see how Jesus kind of even gives us a glimpse that God's got something prepared even when creation started. God isn't wringing his hands worried about what's happening. He's always had a plan. But what does it mean to follow this king? What are the stipulations to where you'd get this blessing? And Jesus just lays them out. How did you treat those who were hungry? And notice who was hungry. He said, I was hungry. And you fed me. The king is identifying himself with the people that were hungry and hurting and sick and in prison. The king said, that was me, right? And you might go, what in the world are you talking about? And that's what happens in the scripture. You know, Jesus goes on, and these righteous ones are going to reply. I'm sure they're grateful to get all this, but they go, but Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? I mean, we never saw you thirsty. I mean, you're the Son of Man, the King, and all. Like, when did we give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? They're struggling to process. Jesus is kind of showing how hard it might be to process this. But what does he call them? He calls them the righteous ones. Unfortunately, this word has been butchered by modern times. It's hard to say righteous without people thinking self-righteous. But when you do when you allow the Bible to define stuff the way it meant it to be understood, this word takes on a whole new meaning. Righteous people accept that they are made in God's image and they're willing to do his will above their own. Righteous people willingly submit to God and his standards for how to treat people in fairness, love, and justice. Another word that's been hijacked, kidnapped in our day and age, justice. Shows up all up in that. In fact, you do your own study, especially in Hebrew or Greek. You take these words for righteous and you try to define them. You're going to go in the definition, and at some point for righteous, you're going to see the word justice. I mean, it's in there. It's hard to, they're similar. The sense of God's fairness, God's standards, the way God wants society to work, the way God wants people to interact with each other, how we treat each other. That's what the righteous person doesn't treat people based on how they feel in the moment. They treat people based on the standards of God. Because they see themselves as an image bearer of God. They're not here just spouting their own opinions and what they think. They let God be the standard maker. And they align their lives and the way they treat each other with that standard. And they have the moral uprightness to stick with it. That's what righteous means. It doesn't mean self-righteous. In fact, you're pushing self out of the equation. But we've allowed the righteous to get hijacked. We shouldn't do that. There's a gracious, loving God that has entered into a covenant with us. And because of that, we treat people a certain way. That's what makes you righteous. Not how good you are, but how good God is and how good he makes us. For the Lord is righteous, and he loves justice. And the upright will see his face. And not just at the end. I think you'll see his face when you act righteous. You see his face right now, today. But he's not going to force you to be righteous. You have to choose. But why be righteous? Because hopefully you fear God. And you respect him and you want to imitate him. And you want to see his dream for how people treat each other to be lived out. And I hope that we have this heart. But not everybody does. And the king says, well, hey, look, I'll tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. When you went to visit somebody in prison, you weren't just visiting that person, you were visiting me. That was me in my distressing disguise. And you saw through it. Some scholars teach that this whole parable actually is not really about those outside of God's family. When he says, the least of my brothers and sisters, some people really think that this is about referring to how you kind of treat each other, either treat Israel or treat those within the Christian community. And there are a lot of, strong arguments both ways, but many people have different interpretations of this particular passage. So I am aware of those. I am currently convinced at this point in my life that Jesus is actually building upon his teaching that came earlier in Matthew's gospel, even talking about love. Hey, love even your enemies. Jesus wants to remind his followers, hey, what credit is it to you if you just love the people that love you back? Anybody can do that. I think Jesus kind of building on that, in my opinion. I could be wrong, but that's the way I see it. This is such a crazy statement that the king identifies so deeply with the poor, with the hungry, that he considers it himself. And when you act on behalf of a hurting person, you're actually helping God himself. And I think for many of us, we love when we think about Jesus on the cross and we go, Jesus identified with humanity. He identified so much with us in his life, he was even willing to be baptized by John the Baptist. Why would Jesus, the King, sinless man, Son of Man, why would he need to get baptized? And we say he identified with us so deeply. He identified with us on the cross. Whose sin put him on the cross? Not his own, but yours and mine. And we go, thank you for identifying with us by taking our sins. We see that so clearly, and we appreciate him saving us. But the problem is when we see people like this, we got to realize Jesus identifies with them too. That's Jesus in his distressing disguise. The downtrodden, folks whose backs are against the wall, folks whose cheese has fallen off their cracker, if you know what I'm saying, having a rough time of it. Those are the people Jesus identifies with. And I had to this concept of Jesus in his distressing disguise, and I saw that, and for so much I read that Jesus is like these distressed people. But then I started reading it differently because I started realizing in my own heart, sometimes the distress is in me. Like when I see somebody like that, or let's say that somebody in that state approaches me, maybe asking me for something. Sometimes I'm the one distressed. Like, why are you coming up on me? I can feel funky sometimes. I wish I was pure and righteous and awesome all the time. But sometimes I can kind of even be put off, or I just feel guilty. Maybe I don't have something on me, and then I'm thinking, what if somebody sees me not helping and all of this? They're going to think I'm not a Christian. And I'm all up in my head, and I'm distressed myself. What in the world is going on in my heart? Sometimes I get distressed when I see people in this state. And maybe you do too, and all I can say is take it to the Lord, man, because that's not what we need to be feeling in those moments. We need to have a heart to love these people because we see Jesus' face, not just their own physical face. So the righteous ones, they weren't forced to go visit people in prison. They weren't forced to do that, but they did it. Because the righteous person will live by their allegiance and their faith in God. But there's folks that choose to go the other way, right? Because, he says to those on his left, hey, Depart from me, you who are cursed. See, before there were blessings, now there are curses, because God's not going to force you to do it. Into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There was an inheritance of an amazing kingdom. Now, you just get eternal fire. And he goes on to talk about, again, the things that it was him that was hungry, right? And once again, the people are, hey, man, if I'd have known it was you, man, I'd have hooked you up. Somebody would have said, that's Jesus right there. I'd have bought you a whole bunch of stuff. I knew it was you, Jesus. I thought that was Willie over there, always getting drunk every week. I just said, I'm going to leave him alone. Just walk right past Willie. But if somebody told me that was you, I would have helped Willie out. Sometimes that's the heart we can have. How can we have a righteous heart? I want a righteous heart. I want to make it to the end and Jesus say, man, Jeff, I feel like you had that righteous heart, you know? But how do we get it? It's one thing to read this passage, and you might be convinced, like, man, I might be more on this side than the righteous side. I'm feeling a little weird about that. Or maybe you feel self-confident. I don't know where you are. But I know one thing. This is what we need to do. We need to ask God to transform us by the power of his Spirit every day. Transform us, God. I want to encourage you, pray this prayer. In your own words or steal these, I don't care. But ask God to transform you by the power of his Spirit every day. Because sometimes we just think we can opt out of certain Christian things. You know, I'm not really good at this stuff. I'm just going to opt out. There's a lot of other things I'm good at. God will make some provisions for me. Don't opt out. Pray this prayer. Transform my heart so I can see Jesus, so I can see your face in the face of those who are hurting around me. And even this is a practical thing you can do. I want to even give you another practical thing that you can do. This is something that I do. Something I teach the staff as well. Sometimes you can just set, you know how those scriptures say, set your mind on things above, right? Instead of what's going on down here. But how? How do you do that? There's a way that I've been really leaning into, like breath prayers, these simple ways to stop the craziness around you. And you breathe something in, like a passage that means a lot to me is Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, and the life I do live in the body, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I love that passage, and I've broken it down into two statements. One where I breathe in, I have been crucified, and I breathe it in, and then I let out, Jesus lived through me. Deep breathing is actually good for your health, just physically. It keeps you from just dying in the rat race of the craziness and busyness. Sometimes you just need to stop periodically through the day and do some deep breathing. And you say, I ain't got time. You got time to breathe. I know you got time to breathe now. Don't try to pull that I'm busy stuff on me now. Come on. Or use your favorite scripture. Chop it up into two phrases. Breathe one in, hold it, and breathe it out. Or you go, think about what do you really desire? You know what? God, I desire to have a tender heart. I desire to be a compassionate person. I desire to be kind. And so you breathe that in. God, you think about, I want to be kind. And you breathe that in. And you hold it. And then you got to think about what's in the way? Maybe you're just hard-hearted. You're greedy. You're materialistic. You're just worldly. Well, just breathe that out. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Breathe. Use your breathing as a time to worship God. And it's a way to stop and intentionally give consent to God to do what he can do, what only he can do, which is transform us from the inside out. Only God can do that through his Spirit. But we are so self-centered and we get so self-sufficient, and we sincerely get so busy and chaotic, and we accept a certain level of chaos and detachment from God, and it all of a sudden becomes normal. And we pat ourselves on the back if we carve out a time before we go to work to read and pray, which is good, but hey man, there's a lot that happens during the day. We need to learn how to stop and give consent to the Spirit of the living God to do what he can do within us. And that, honestly, guys, that's why we have, that's why we're having this time, dude, September 12th and 13th. These are practices, scriptures, ways to allow, to give consent, to yield to God, to change us. Please, please, I want you to really come to this event next month. There's something else I do almost every day. I need it. I have learned I like repetition, certain things. If I can do them over and over again, they help me just grow spiritually. But isn't that like a lot of things? I mean, you do it a lot, you kind of get better at it. I mean, like in the morning, I just have a spiritual mantra that I kind of go through, like, and it I've shared it before, but I'm telling you, it's helpful. I just go through my name, every letter. I think about Jesus. Think about a character trait of Jesus, you know? I focus on it, and I think about how he emptied himself and made himself nothing, and I want to imitate that, and I take a moment. I think about Jesus, whether he's kind and gentle in heart, whatever it might be that's inspiring me. J, E, he emptied himself. I want to do that, right? F, I want to be filled with the Spirit. I can't fill myself with the Spirit. I can't fill myself with the Spirit. So I gotta be humble. I ask God, fill me with your Spirit. Because I don't want to just walk out there like Jeff. I want to be the Jeff that's been born from above. So that means I got to focus on Jesus. I got to empty myself. I pray to be filled with the Spirit. And then I want the Spirit to bear his fruit in me. Bear the fruit. And then I pray to excel as a Christian. I don't want to settle for complacency, be in the same place this year as I was last year. Paul once said, excel in the grace of giving. I do want to excel, not to get an A for God or have everybody, all of you go, oh, Jeff, you're doing great. I just, between me and God, I want to excel, and I want to live as an exile here. I don't want to get too comfortable in this world. This world malforms you and it deforms you. It doesn't form you into the likeness of Jesus. I want to live like a stranger here in reverent fear, like the scriptures say. And I want to have radical renunciation of self-sufficiency. I renounce self-sufficiency. I want to be so Christ-dependent and Spirit-dependent. I don't want to be self-sufficient. So I renounce self-sufficiency, and I want to remain in the true vine. Not just when I'm having a quiet time. Oh, it's easy to remain in the vine then, but what about at 3:13 p.m. when somebody about ready to knock, you ready to knock somebody out? I need to remain in the vine. And why? J-E-F-F-E-R-Y. What's the why? I got to yield. I got to yield and give the Spirit the room to do what he wants to do. God does not coerce you to be righteous. He refuses to. So you got to make a choice. So I yield. I try to yield. Please, Spirit, let you come out of me instead of just me. And your will, why? Your will be done. And not mine. I try to say this every day. To set my mind on things above. These spiritual practices that stay with me through the day. We need this. And I want to encourage you. The fruit of the Spirit, right? There's two specific words in here I want to focus on as a congregation. Amen? I want to encourage you. There's two words in here. Kindness and goodness. They relate very specifically to Matthew 25, kindness is this kind of, this disposition, kind of this mild, gracious, kind, useful disposition. I'm not talking about temperament, and I'm not talking about your Enneagram number, okay? But hey, but here's the deal. God uses that when you are submissive to him. But some of us, we just go on our own personalities. This ain't got nothing to do with personality. That's why it's a fruit of the Spirit. But too many of us just go on our personality. And the Spirit is not bearing any fruit. You just look like everybody else. You just happen to have, you have personality traits that, okay, cool. No, I'm not talking about personality traits. This is a fruit of God's Spirit. It's not about being harsh with people, cut them down, be severe. No, this is about a disposition that only the Spirit can produce in you. Pray that God can transform you so that you can have this disposition. Kindness. It's not just politeness and saying yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. Anybody can do that. I appreciate Mother Teresa. You know what she told her? She told them sisters, she said, look at here. Hey, the worst thing you can do is go out there and help people with a frown on your face. She says, that does nothing to help the cause. It actually hurts the cause. You need to walk out there and joyfully give of yourself, joyfully. And she said, you can't do it on your own. She made people pray for hours before they would even go out and touch anybody. Because she knew. God has got to do a work in you to get you to go out into the poorest of the poor and have a smile on your face. That is a disposition that only the Spirit can produce in a person. She said, and she would say, because if we don't do that, we're just social workers. And she wasn't demeaning social work. Just the concept is, we're doing God's work. So we got to be infused with God. That just resonated with me. Pray that the Spirit can transform you individually and us as a congregation to be more kind. Goodness is the other word. This word kind of gets at kind of like a benevolence and kind of generosity in action. All right? It's just kind of like this. It's not just being good, but doing good, you know? It's like active, intentional, and yes, courageous. Kind of like the Good Samaritan vibes. Like, hey, man, this dude, it's wrong that somebody beat this man up and left him on the side of the road. Somebody ought to do something about that. Even if it costs you something, you help that person out. It's courage. Somebody might come up to you and say, what are you doing? He deserves what he got. Shouldn't have been out down the road anyway. Should have been more wise. Okay, maybe, but what you gonna do about it? That's the kind of heart. It's that benevolence in action. It's the stuff that you can say, well, I'm a good person, but sometimes good intentions don't get you to do stuff for other people that cost you something. It's the Spirit of God working in a person that does it. And we gotta yield to the Spirit of God and let the Spirit do what he does inside of us. Only God's Spirit can produce this type of goodness, this type of benevolence. Excuse me. That's why this month we've been trying to focus on this stuff. One of our dreams this month is, let's all of our small groups, wouldn't it be beautiful if every small group just found a way to serve the community? Somehow, some way. And you may say, Jeff, I hate everybody in my small group. I don't want to do nothing with them folks. I'm going to say, well, you really need to pray for God to transform you from the inside out. So that's why we give each other a month to figure some things out. Because it ain't about you anyway. And probably if you go out there and help some other people, the rest of the folks in your group won't seem so bad after all. You're going to see this over and over. This is just a sample of things that we are encouraging to be done. We're going to send this out to you. These are options that maybe small groups can plug in and be benevolent. Action, benevolence in action, not just thinking about it, but doing stuff. We have end of the summer serving opportunities. That's why we're focusing our sermons. Wednesday night, we got Sean Wooten coming into town. He'll be here this Wednesday night sharing a lot about stuff as well. I just want to encourage us, let's keep going. And I want to close with this, you know. I used some of these images earlier, you know, the Jesus' distressing disguise. And some of you go, yeah, Jeff, I see that. But man, I wake up early. I'm a good Christian. I have my quiet time. And man, I go to work and I drive. I got to commute and I get there, you know, and I serve. I work hard for my family. Or if you're single, you know, hey, you're working hard to provide and to give yourself a future. Amen. You work late sometimes. You get off work. You make it home. Praise God. But you get some food in you. It's might be 8:30, 9 o'clock, you're kind of tired. You just need a minute to yourself. Then it's time to go to bed and you do it all over again. You go, Jeff, I don't see people like that in my life. In any given day, I just don't see that in Cobb County, Cherokee County, Fulton County, wherever you are. And I think we got to learn that Jesus' distressing disguise comes in many different forms. These are not the only folks who are poor and hungry. And this is a quote from Mother Teresa that I appreciate. She wrote this in a letter. Think about regular old people. Today, the poor are hungry for bread and rice and for love and the living word of God. The poor are thirsty for water, but also for peace, truth, and justice. The poor are naked, yes, for clothes, but also for human dignity and compassion. The poor are homeless, yes, for a shelter made of bricks, but also for a joyful heart that understands and loves them. They are sick for medical care, but also for that gentle touch and a warm smile. The shut in, the unwanted, the unloved, the alcoholics, the abandoned, the lonely, the outcasts, the untouchables, all those who are a burden to human society, who have lost all hope and faith in life, who have forgotten how to smile, who have lost the sensitivity of the warm hand touch of love and friendship. They look to us for comfort. If we turn our back on them, we turn it on Christ. And at the hour of our death, we will be judged if we have recognized Christ in them and on what we have done for them and to them. There will only be two ways, come or depart from me. So, it's not just the people that are destitute, whatever. It's the person in the line at Publix. It's the people you work with. They hungry, poor as well. May God's Spirit transform us individually and as a congregation. And may we all pray about this. For God to do a work in us, on us, and through us. And when we see it, we give him the glory. Let's pray before we take the Lord's Supper. Lord, we just want to be like Jesus. We remember him right now. We remember the words he said. And we pray that we can treat people like he treated people. And like he calls his followers to treat people. Help us not let this world deform us, but help us to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. We take this bread, it's his body. We drink in this juice, his blood. And we proclaim that we believe, not just in word, but also in deed, that he is the Son of Man who will come back again and set this world straight. We pray in his name. Amen.